To begin our meeting today and in our Bible class this morning, I want to deal with something that we're all really good at. People are good at different things and have different abilities and so forth. But what we're going to talk about this morning is something I believe all of us are good at. Over in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible Jesus tells us about a man that prepared a great feast, and he extended an invitation to come to that feast. And the Bible tells us there in verse 18 that they all with one consent began to make excuse. And that's what all of us are pretty good at. We can make excuses. And people oftentimes make excuses for making excuses. But did you ever stop to realize that when we make excuses that it is an admission of failure? Did you ever know anybody to make an excuse for doing what they knew that they should do and ought to do? When they've done the right thing and when they've done what they knew that they should be doing, have you ever known anybody to make an excuse for that? No, we usually make excuses for when we fail to do what we know that we should be doing. And in this particular example, you remember one fellow said, "Oh, I've bought a tract of land. I've got to go out and check it out." Can you imagine a person purchasing a piece of land and not checking it out before he bought it? Another one said, "Well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and prove them." I grew up on the farm up in Bullitt County, and Dad was quite a horse trader. Always kept horses, even after we started using a tractor. He always kept horses to do certain jobs. And I don't ever remember him purchasing or trading for a horse that he didn't check out before he did so. And then another one said, "Oh, I've married a wife. I can't come." I heard somebody say, "Well, she was probably in there crying wanting to go." But all the excuses that were made, what is the real problem when people make excuses for not doing what they should be doing? And I want to use an example that we have back in the Old Testament of an individual that made excuses when he was first called upon to do a task. And look at those excuses and look what the problem really was. And you are probably ahead of me now. And so those of you who are not, if you have your Bibles, turn back to the 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus. This is the story of Moses. And even our little children are familiar with the story of Moses and how his life was spared and how that when he was 40 years of age that he interceded on behalf of one of his brethren and found out that what he had done earlier was known, and thus he fled from Egypt and went over to the land of Midian. And now 40 years later, as we read here in the book of Exodus, God is speaking to Moses from this burning bush that we read about it there in the 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus. And in verse 11, we have Moses saying, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to the preceding verses where God speaks to Moses and says, "Okay, the time has come. I've selected you. You're going to go and to lead my people out of the land of Egypt." And in verse 11, we have the reply of Moses to God when God has told him that he is to be the one that is to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What a difference 40 years makes. You remember over in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts when Stephen is pretty much giving us a whole history of Israel. And he mentions this particular incident in the life of Moses 40 years earlier. And he says that 40 years earlier that Moses had supposed that God by his hand was going to grant them deliverance. And he supposed the people understood this, but Stephen says they understood not. Now, 40 years later, God says to Moses, yes, you were right. 40 years ago, when you supposed that by your hand I was going to bring deliverance to this people, now's the time. But look, now Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Keep in mind, at this particular time, Egypt was probably one of the most powerful nations upon the face of the earth. And so here is the leader of this powerful nation. And God is telling Moses to go to this man and to say, let my people go. Here he is a shepherd in his father-in-law's flocks. And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Me? Stand before Pharaoh? And to say, let these people go? So he has his excuses. I don't know exactly what his mentality was. I don't know whether he's thinking, you know, I'm such an insignificant individual that I can't go and stand before Pharaoh. Whatever his thinking was, he's using this as an excuse. Who am I? Instead of having the attitude that he should have had, as we often talk about, why not me? Why shouldn't I be the one? But anyway, God has called upon him to do this task, and he offers this excuse. Who am I that I should go? And God answers his excuse. First of all, in verse 12, you're not going to go by yourself. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. There are two things I want you to emphasize to see in God's reply to his excuse. Number one, you're not going to be alone. I will be with you. And number two, I'm guaranteeing the success of the mission before it even starts. Somebody said, wait a minute, I didn't see that. Look at what he says to it. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He didn't say, if you're successful, if they come out, if you make it back to here. He didn't say that. He said, when they've come out, you're going to serve me upon this mountain. And so, in essence, God is saying to Moses, I'll be with you, and I'm guaranteeing the success of the effort even before it starts, because here's what's going to happen. Well, you would think that this would be sufficient, that God's promise to be with him, God's promise that the effort is going to be successful, everything must be all right now. But no, Moses is like most of us. If the first excuse doesn't work, we'll try something else. Heard a story told one time about a farmer. And his neighbor came over and said, I want to borrow your rope. And the farmer says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to use it to tie up some milk. And after the farmer that had requested the loan had left, the little boy said, Daddy, that's the silliest thing I have ever heard. You saying you want to use the rope to tie up some milk? And the farmer said, son, you'll soon learn that when you don't want to do something, that one excuse is just as good as another. And so it is that when we don't want to do something, that If the first excuse doesn't work, we can try something else. And so did Moses. As we skip on down to chapter 4, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord have not appeared unto thee." So here's his second excuse. First of all, who am I that I should go? The second one is, well, it won't do any good. Now again, he may be thinking back 40 years ago. Remember what Stephen said, that Moses supposed that the people would have understood that God by his hand was going to bring about their deliverance, but they understood not. And so he may be thinking, well, it didn't do any good back then, it won't do any good now. And so they won't believe that you have appeared to me. They won't believe that you have sent me. And again, God doesn't argue with Moses. There's no indication that he gets upset with Moses. He just answers his excuse. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out and of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And he said, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So what's the point of all of this? Moses has said, they won't believe that you've sent me. God said, all right, here are the signs that you can perform before these people that will be evidence to them that I have appeared to you, that I have sent you. Surely now, Moses is going to say, God has said he's going to be with me. He's guaranteed the success of the effort before it even starts. And now he's giving me these signs to perform that will show the people that he has appeared to me, that he has sent me. Surely now, Moses is ready to go and to do what God has called upon him to do. How many times do we use this same type of an excuse for not doing what we know that we should be doing? We come to services like this, and maybe the preacher presents a lesson on teaching our friends and neighbors the gospel of Christ and how important that is. And we're moved by this, and we're stirred by this, and we get to thinking, I've got a neighbor up the street. Joe, he is such a wonderful neighbor. He'll just do anything for you, but he's not a Christian. I need to go and to talk to Joe. And so we've convinced ourselves how important this is. I'm going to go and then we get home, and then we get to thinking. Yes, he is a good neighbor. He's a good husband. He's a good father to his children. He'd do anything for you. But I have to say this about Joe. He's pretty stubborn and pretty set in his ways. And if I go up there and start talking to him about the gospel, he's not going to be receptive to it. He's not going to do any good. And not only that, it may even do harm. He's a good neighbor now, but if I start talking to him about religion, as we people sometimes think, he may get upset at me, and he may not be that good neighbor anymore. And so then we sit back in our easy chair and feel content. I didn't go. I didn't say anything to Joe. But after all, it wouldn't have done any good at all. And so we can soothe ourselves by the excuses that we come up with for not doing what we know that we should be doing. And so this is Moses. He said, well, it's just not going to do any good. But Moses is not finished yet either. Two excuses he's offered so far, and God has simply answered each one of them. But look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. For I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. So now Moses, well, I'm just not eloquent. I'm of slow speech and of slow tongue. God, you know that. And again, it's interesting to note the statement that Stephen makes about Moses on this same occasion. You go back over there to Acts 7 in verse 22. And Stephen says that Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of Egypt. And he was mighty in word, our words and deed. Now, how do you reconcile these two statements? Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I'm of slow speech and of slow tongue. But Stephen, guided by the Holy Spirit, said that Moses was mighty in words and deed. Somebody may say, well, Moses just selling himself short. Or it may be possible that a person may be of slow speech and slow tongue and not eloquent and still be mighty in words. As long as a person is speaking the Word of God, he is mighty in word regardless of the limitations that he may have as far as his speaking ability is concerned. I'm thankful to God that a person doesn't have to have great speaking ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would have left me out about 57 years ago. But at the same time, Moses is using this as an excuse. And again, there's no indication of any anger on the part of God as he hears this excuse on the part of Moses. He simply answers that excuse. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who have made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. No excuse, Moses. Who do you think you're talking to? Who made man's mouth? You go and do what I tell you to do. I'll be with you and I'll tell you what to say. So again, God has answered the excuse that Moses offered. And for the longest time, I assumed that the next few verses were simply a continuation or connection with this third excuse that Moses has offered. But I'm convinced now that Moses finally has to come clean. What's the real problem? It's not that you're saying, who am I that I should go? That's not the problem. God's already answered that. I'll be with you. I'll guarantee the success of the meeting. The problem is not that you don't think it'll do any good, that the people won't believe that you've sent me. I've given you these signs to perform and will prove beyond the shadow of any doubt that I have appeared to you, that I have sent you. And the problem is not that you're of slow speech and of slow tongue and that you're not eloquent. The very one that made man's mouth is the one that is telling you to go. The very one that made man's mouth is the one who has promised, I'll tell you what to say. And so these things are not the problem, Moses. What is the problem? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Of all of the things that Moses has said up to this particular point, as this reads in the King James Version, is the most difficult to really comprehend and to understand. But one thing that is very evident, that whatever was meant by this statement, the Bible says in verse 14 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. When Moses said, who am I that I should go? There's not one word about the anger of the Lord being kindled against Moses. God just answered that excuse. When Moses said, they won't believe that you have sent me. They won't believe that you've appeared to me. There's not a word said about the anger of the Lord being kindled against Moses. He simply answers that excuse. And when Moses said, I'm not eloquent, I'm of slow speech and of slow tongue, there's not a word said about the anger of the Lord being kindled against Moses at that particular time. He simply answers the excuse. I made man's mouth. I'll tell you what to say. It's not until Moses makes this statement that we have recorded here in verse 13. That the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What was different about this particular statement from the previous statements that Moses had made? Maybe if I read verse 13 from some other translations, it may help you to understand what Moses is saying here. In the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, verse 13 reads accordingly, I pray thee, O Lord, prepare for thyself another capable whom thou wilt send. If you're reading from the Revised Standard Version, it reads, but he said, O my Lord, I pray, send some other person. The New International Version reads, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. So what is it that Moses is saying here? He's finally had to come clean. I don't want to do it. And you know that is true today as well. When we know that there's something that needs to be done, and we don't want to do it, or we can offer all of the excuses that we want to. But most of the time, just as Moses' excuses could be answered by God and taken out of the way, we finally have to come clean. As the old fellow says, we finally had to step up to the lick log and to admit what the real problem really is. I don't want to. Did you ever stop to consider that when it comes to doing the Lord's will, that there's only one thing that can prevent us from doing it? It's my own will. If a person is not a Christian, and you study with that person and point out to them what the Word of God teaches that a person must do in order to become a Christian, they may say, oh, you just don't realize what I have to put up with every day. And that may be right. Oh, you just don't know what kind of reaction I'm going to get from my friends if I obey this. When we lived in South Florida, and yes, it was South Florida, it was several miles south of Miami, there was a young man that was stationed at Homestead Air Force Base. At that particular time, he was a member of the church, had married a young lady that was a member of the Lutheran church. And he had fallen away. In fact, he was studying at that particular time to become a member of the Lutheran church. His parents came down to visit, and they asked me, they told me about him, and asked me if I would go to see him. And I went to see him, and we started studying. And fortunately, this young man realized what a mistake he was making, and he repented of that and was restored. And we continued studying with his wife. And she reached the point that she knew and understood what she needed to do to become a child of God. Her parents found out about it. Her parents said, if you, using their words now, if you become a part of that church, you're no longer our daughter. How would you have reacted in a situation like that? I'll tell you what she did. She obeyed the gospel. I'll tell you what they did. They kept their word. They were back in Illinois, where they were from, a short time after that. And they were involved in a very serious automobile accident. She was injured to the point that they didn't know whether she was going to live or die. And she was in the hospital a few miles from her, from where her mother and dad lived. And during the whole time that she was in the hospital, not one time did they visit, did they make a phone call to see whether she was alive or dead. When they returned to South Florida and she got out of the hospital, she wasn't able to take care of herself for a long time, and so they moved in with my wife and I for several months. But I've often used that young lady as an illustration of sometimes the sacrifices that a person makes when they know the truth and want to do what's right, to be right with God. I'm convinced that most of us in this audience never had to make such a choice as that. Probably most of us had parents that when we made that decision to obey the gospel of Christ, they rejoiced. And they were happy and thankful for us. Not everybody has that. But the point I'm wanting to emphasize is, yes, I may not know what you have to face if you obey the truth of God's Word, but I'll tell you what I do know. You can be obedient to God's will if you will to do so. Sort of gives added meaning to that expression, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, doesn't it? If you're not a Christian, there's only one thing that can prevent you from becoming one, and that's your own will. Because once you study and understand what the Word of God teaches that you need to do, you can do it if you will to do so. Maybe you once obeyed the gospel, but maybe you haven't been doing what God would have you to do. Again, oh, you don't understand that place I work and the surroundings I'm in. Oh, yeah, you're probably right. I may not understand. Or you just don't know that husband that I'm married to. How difficult it is. How he's always opposing everything that is good and right in my life. And again, yeah, you may be right. I don't understand everything you may have to face. But I tell you what I do understand. I understand that you can repent of whatever is amiss in your life. And you can go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness, and I know He has promised to forgive. There are three words that if you don't have marked in your Bible, you ought to have marked it, or should be a constant source of a comfort to you. There in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it's verse 9, Paul said, God is faithful. What He has promised, He will do. And we can see from the story of Moses that with all of the excuses, God simply answers these excuses. God did not become upset with anger. The anger of the Lord was not kindled against Moses until Moses just said, I don't want to do it. And so he takes all of his excuses out of the way. He said, there's Aaron, your brother. I know he can talk well. And so Aaron is referred to as a prophet for Moses. That's the meaning of the word prophet. One who speaks forth for another. And so now Aaron is going to go with Moses. And finally they do what God called upon them to do. The excuses have been taken out of the way. Moses had to face up to what the real problem was, that he simply didn't want to do what God would have him to do. And so when God takes all this out of the way, now Moses goes, and God is faithful. He goes with him. He doesn't have to wonder what he's going to say. God tells him what he's going to say. And so we often look at the life of Moses and how that he goes to Pharaoh and how he eventually leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. But look at what he had to overcome before he went. He had to get rid of all of his excuses. And lay them aside. And he needs to be, and he was like we need to be. Now, speak, Lord. I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to do thy will. And sometimes we have to get our excuses out of the way. We have to make up our mind. Whatever the Lord requires of me, that I will do. I am not going to allow the excuses to prevent me from doing what God would have me to do. So I hope that in this lesson we get out of our way all of our excuse making. Just make one other comment. I think we got a couple of minutes left here. Going back to that excuse about that it just won't do any good. I don't care who we are. I have found that most of us feel like that wherever we are at that particular time is the most difficult place in the world to try to get people to listen to the gospel of Christ. When I came to talk to the brethren at Scottsville about moving there, Brother Jack Turner took me out to visit one of the members there. And this gentleman said, Brother Hahn, if you decide to come to Scottsville, I think you need to know something. This is one of the hardest places in the world to get people to listen to the gospel. He said, the people here are steeped in denominationalism and set in their ways. And it's just almost impossible to get people to listen to the gospel. And I'm sitting there sort of smiling within myself. At that time I lived, as I mentioned earlier, in South Florida. And I felt like that was one of the hardest places that I'd ever been to try to get people interested in spiritual things. And I'll be honest with you, there hasn't much happened in my life since then that's changed my thinking about that particular thing. But I mentioned that to illustrate that how we feel like that wherever we are, that's one of the hardest places. And you know, you may be right. This area may be the hardest place in the world to try to get people interested in the gospel. Suppose that's so. What does that have to do with us? You remember when God called Ezekiel to go and to speak His words to the captives that were already in Babylon at that particular time? God told Ezekiel, He said, I'm sending you to a hard-hearted people, and they won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. Now, how do you like that for a send-off? How encouraging would that be? Now, this is not me. This is not Doug saying, hey, you're not going to do any good talking to this. This is God, who knows the hearts of all men, telling Ezekiel, these people are not going to listen to you. I tell you something else God said to Ezekiel. He said to Ezekiel, hear what I say unto you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious people. In other words, if Ezekiel refused to do what God told him to do, that is to go speak my word to this people, then you become just as rebellious as those people that I'm sending you to. And so those words should ring in our ears today. Hear what I say unto thee. We need to do what God requires of us. We need to sow the seed. We need to plant. We need to water. And we need to say with the Apostle Paul, I've planted and Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So many times we're concerned about God's business. As Brother Robert Turner used to say, we want to whittle on God's end of the stick. But if we would concentrate more upon what God would have us to do in sowing the seed and planting and watering, it may be that God would have a lot more work to do as well. Thank you very much for your wonderful attention. Looking forward to the week.